Good morning. Oh, man. Good morning. Thank you. You know, sometimes it's just hard to follow the music. But I'm going to do my best for you today. Before we get going, there's two things. First, there she is. Everybody, welcome back, Rebecca. She's been gone for a while, living up in the, well, the West Coast. So she's back here in the middle again, and we're happy for it. Also, I hope that you have not forgotten about the TrueLife.org cards that we have available. I hope you're taking advantage of them. It is so easy to just give this card to somebody. I've seen it happen a few times. When we were on our retreat, Mike gave one away, or Pastor gave one away, got it from Mike because he couldn't get his wallet out. Cheapskate. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. We had a really good time of refreshing this last week, and as part of the pastoral staff, I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that we can get away, and it wasn't just to get away and have fun. Now, we had some fun, but we really took some time to look at the direction of the church. What can we do? What do we do good, and where can we do better? Pastor rolled it out, a summer of neat, a summer of digging into God's Word and really finding out what it says. Summer's not a time to slack off. We tend to fill our lives with a lot of stuff. But you know what? God's Word doesn't change. If God's Word doesn't change, where do you find that? So where do we find, because I'm guilty too, where do we find that summer is a time to slow down and take it easy? I don't. So we want to challenge ourselves as a pastoral staff and you as our family to not let summer be a time that we bring things down. I love the songs, the two songs they sung at the end, Heart of Worship and I Surrender. You know, legitimately, you can't sing those songs if you're not committed. It amazes me that we can gather on a Sunday morning and we sing all these songs and we do all these things, we put on all these smiles, and God's looking down going, way to go for that hour. Good job. I don't think he does that at all. He knows our hearts. He knows where our commitment's at. And today I'm going to talk about that. It's one of those things that when you talk about commitment in a church, see, the bad thing about it is everybody who's sitting here says, this isn't for me. I'm here. This is for those people that aren't here. Well, I'm going to have something to tell you. See, God brought you here today for a reason. For some reason, they're not here. Well, it's because they didn't listen. Because I guarantee you, God did not call them to miss today. Now, before I get too far ahead of me, let me tell you something. Vacations are okay, all right? Everybody needs to get away a little bit. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not being here when you could be here. I'm talking about you made a decision consciously to not be here. Okay? Not our family's on vacation. This is, you know, there's things that life still goes on, and I don't, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about those times when you should be here. But God brought you here, so guess who gets to hear all this? I want you to take a minute. Unless you're legitimately on your Bible, put your phone down. Because this isn't for them, this is for you. This is for me. This was a hard thing to write because I had to look at myself and seriously see where I fall short. I want you to listen for the next 3 or 4 hours while I talk. I'm just kidding. Hey, you know what? Here's the thing, guys. If God gave the message, who am I to say cut it off short, right? I mean, that's up to you to decide, but it won't be 3 or 4 hours, I promise you. But I seriously want you to listen. Okay, for the next 30, 40 minutes, whatever it may be, I want you to listen. And I want you to really see if this applies to you, because I promise you it does. Because it applies to me and my family and the pastoral staff. And if it applies to us, I promise you it applies to the church, because God wrote it. God put it down, so it applies to you. You need to listen. We have to ask ourselves some important questions, because I promise you, when you ask yourself important questions, it's painful. It hurts sometimes to really see where we're at. Because when you do that, you are personally responsible to God for the answer He gives you, for carrying out the answer that He gives you. But I promise you also that, like Mike said about the men of this church, the church won't rise above, and that's nothing putting women down. We could never do what we do without our women. But men are called to lead. People don't want to hear that nowadays, but men are called to lead, and your family will never rise above the level that the man sets if you're married. If you're single, God bless you. God bless you, and we need to do everything we can to support you. You're our family, and men need to step up. But we need to step up. See, this church will never rise above the level that each person personally commits to raise it. It can't. How successful the Crossing Church is on what God has called us to do is on your shoulders. It's not on my shoulders. It's not on Pastor's shoulders. It's not on Mike's shoulders. We have a part to play. But it will never rise above the level that you personally decide to commit to. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. You'll understand this later. I'm going to talk about it. God did not call you to be half-hearted. This is a hard sermon for me to speak because it applies to my life. I get distracted in other things. But it's a sermon I needed to hear. I needed to write. Do me a favor. Everybody stand up. I'm going to pray before we get too far into this. And ask God yourself to open your heart for the next 30 minutes. Lord, thank you for today. God, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, get rid of some of the distractions that we tend to fill our minds with when people are speaking, Lord. And Lord, speak to me today. God, even today as I'm up here, talk to my heart and reveal things in my lives that I need to change. God, we all have things. And today we want to give those back to you. God, reveal something in our life today that will make us better servants for you and better family members here at the Crossing. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So we talked a little bit about digging in. That's, you know why digging in and really self-evaluating ourselves, why it hurts? We dredge up all this stuff, right? And for a lot of us, that's where we stop. We dredge this stuff up and we stop. But to be truly committed means you actually take all that garbage that you've dug out and you put it on the table. We talked about this in Life Group. You put it on the table in front of you and you deal with it. That's the hard part. That's why commitment, there's things in our lives that get in the way of commitment. And it hurts sometimes to take those things, put it on a table in front of us where we can see it, and then seriously deal with it. That's the hard part about... I can sit here and tell you I'm a horrible person, all right? I fail. I fall short all the time. My wife won't amen that. She would, but she won't. You have to evaluate whatever it is that gets between you. You have to put it on a table in front of you, and you have to make a decision. You're either going to accept it, or you're going to deal with it. And God never called us to accept it. There's your first clue. God never called us to accept it. When we stare at that person in the mirror, the hardest thing to do is change him or her. Because it's scary. We don't like change. It's uncomfortable. Rearranging our lives and our habits to fall in line with God hurts. Because we are called to sacrifice. God isn't called to sacrifice. I hate to tell you, God is not here for you. We are here for Him because of Him. And that's where the difference is. See, hypocrisy is the art of claiming one thing and being something different. And when we put stuff on the table and we don't deal with it, we are hypocritical every time we come in here for this hour. That's rough. But it's biblical. If you come here and act one way and you walk out there and act another way, or you tell people one thing and then you just don't show up for some reason just because, you're hypocritical. I am hypocritical. It hurts to admit that. How many people here have heard of the Queen Mary, the ship? The Queen Mary. Okay, my mom should have raised her hand because I know we went and visited it. This at the time, in 1936 or whenever it was commissioned, it was the largest ship to ever sail across the Atlantic Ocean. Okay, huge boat. It's actually dry docked now in Long Beach, California. That's where we went and saw it. My grandparents happened to be staying there. It was either my freshman or sophomore year. The only reason I remember that is because I had my football practice jersey on and I only played for 2 years. So it was one of those, it was either like 79 or 80. And we went, and my grandma broke her ankle on that trip. A lot of memorable things, but she broke her ankle. Oh, no, I'm not going into all that. Anyway, the Queen Mary is this huge boat, right? They brought it to Long Beach. It was built in 1936. They were renovating it. It is now a hotel and a museum. So my grandparents stayed on it as a hotel. When they got this boat, they were renovating it at first. They took all the smokestacks off. It's got three huge 3/4-inch thick steel smokestacks on it. And they took them off and set them down on the dock so that they could refinish these things. Well, to their surprise, that when they set them down there after a little bit while they'd been sitting there, the insides of them crumbled. The steel crumbled. It broke apart and fell. And the only thing holding those smokestacks together was 30 coats of paint. 30 coats of marine paint were holding huge, if you've seen these things, they're massive, 3/4-inch thick steel plate. Big tubes. And they crumbled inside and the paint stood. Can you imagine the first person who went to start scraping it, it all just kind of twisted in on itself? Why is that important? Because, see, over the years, we become like these tubes. We look real pretty on the outside. We cover ourselves up. We paint ourselves real nice to people. We come here and we smile and we say everything's okay and life is blah, blah, blah. And yet on the inside, we're rusted away, dying, crumbling, because we don't take care of it. See, they were worried about... 3/4-inch steel, what's that going to do? Nothing. That's going to be solid forever, right? Just make it look pretty. And they never worried about the inside. They took care of the outside. Never worried about... And so they had to remake all three smokestacks because of that. So if you ever go there, they're lying to you. The smokestacks aren't original. So I don't know if they tell you that or not. That's just free. Over time, we start to decay a little bit, and we start applying things into our lives or onto our... to make us look better, to make us more acceptable. We never deal with the underlying issues, and we always say everything's fine. But here's the thing. The things that get in the way of God eat you alive. I'm not just talking the big things, the big sins that we commit. I'm talking about every single thing that separates you from what God has called you to do eats you alive. That's why it's important to be here they just want you here for... No, we don't want you here for numbers. Because if you're here, God can use what He's given us to help build you up. We need... there's no such thing as a solo Christian. I deal in the underground music business, and I hear so many times, people in that culture will say, look, I believe in God, I trust God, I just don't go to church. And I'm like, then you don't trust God. You don't trust God. Because if you trusted God, God says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. God says where two or three are gathered together, He's in the midst of them. God says that a three-cord strand is not equally broken, not easily broken. You can't be a solo Christian. You need brothers and sisters. The church was never meant to be a club. You don't just decide to join the church. You are called into a family of believers. You are the church. But you can't function as a church unless you have other churches that you work with. And we each work with each other. Go ahead, open your Bible. We're going to be in Revelation here for just a second. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start out in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. And it's, if you've been a believer for long, you've probably heard this or something like it. Jesus is talking to John. Before he reveals the revelation, he's talking to John. I mean, that would just blow my mind right away. John's on an island on Patmos, and he's in a prison colony, and Jesus is talking to him. He's actually been banished to this island. And Jesus comes down, and he talks to John, and he dictates seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The letters differ according to the needs of each church. But there's one church that just... when they got their letter, they were probably kind of upset. They probably did not like the words they were hearing. The church in Laodicea had a common problem with the smokestacks on the Queen Mary. See, they both claimed to be one thing, but their actions and their way they presented themselves was a lie. Was totally opposite of what they should have been. Well, I'm going to get into that in a minute. Let's go ahead. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but follow along. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. See, he's mentioned that quite a few times, right, already. Hot or cold. Because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, I think that speaks to all of us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whew, harsh. Could you imagine getting that letter? Mailman walks in and says, hey, Jesus sent me this letter for the church at the crossing. And he wants you to read it from the pulpit. And you all have to sit here and pay attention to it because it's about you. That's what they did. They got that letter however they got letters back then. And it blasted them. See, we are very guilty of being the church of Laodicea. If we are not, then we are one step away from becoming the church of Laodicea. We run around, we think we're doing something special. Why? Because we showed up for church today. Most weeks, maybe, we show up for church. We attend some of the activities. We volunteer around. And see, honestly, there's absolutely nothing wrong with any of that. The thing is, we think we need a pat on the back for it, when really it's actually way less than what we were called to do. There's nothing wrong with the stuff that we do in the name of Jesus, as long as it really is in the name of Jesus and it's stuff He's called us to do. But see, the works and the things that we do are way less important to God than the attitude of your heart. And that's the hard part. Because see, my heart wants to say, me, me, me. My family, my family, my family. And God says, no, wait a minute, you got it backwards. Me, 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 and I'll take care of you and your family and your church and your job and all this other stuff. But when we flip it, things get messed up horribly. So, it's the heart attitude. What does that mean? What's a heart attitude? Oh, you just got to feel... No, it's way deeper. A heart attitude means that when you are faced with two choices, right? This is a choice and this is a choice. And God is one of them, what do? If you're faced with a choice and you have another choice, and God is this choice, what do you choose? That's where your heart starts coming into it. Because from your heart, your actions will be known. From your heart, your actions will be known. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean, Wayne? Family. Staying out late Saturday night, hanging out with family or barbecuing on Sunday, heading to the lake, blah, 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 whatever it may be. God. Woo. Shut up, Wayne. I love the lake. So do I. So do I. Guess what? We get out of here about 11:45. You'd be at the lake by 12:30. Family, friends, or God? How about this? Outside activities. I don't care what it is. For me, it could be concerts. For you, it could be something else. Your activities, your kids' activities. As a youth pastor at this church for 6 or 7 years, let me tell you something. There is no more important place for you to be when the youth group meets than at youth group. It's hard to hear it and it's hard to say it for me because I like my kids to do stuff. But you're setting a tone for their life. And when we set a tone for a life, we are responsible to God for our kids. Activities, God. How about this, adults? Packing your schedule so full of activities and stuff yourself that God winds up getting the leftovers. See, we sat down this last weekend and we kind of planned out the rest of the year calendar, kind of what we're doing, what we want to do. We should hopefully have that out. Does God grade you off of what you do here at the church? No. You don't get an A, B grade. But you know what you do get when you get to heaven? You get a do not enter or enter. That should scare you a whole lot worse. Because see, there's going to be a flood of people. See, here's the thing. The road to heaven is narrow already, right? God says that, not me. If you don't like it, get mad at Him. One way to heaven is through His Son, Jesus Christ, accepting His work on the cross. There is no other way. If that is true, right? If that is true, out of that narrow road, there's a lot of people think they're walking that narrow road, and when they get there, it's so important and it's going to be so prolific that God put it in the Bible. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But God, I taught Sunday school, but God, I was there. But your heart wasn't. A choice. Anything else in God, what do you choose? And remember, I'm not talking about your family vacation. We're going on vacation to California, and I'm going to thoroughly enjoy it. But the times when you could be here or should be here and you're not, guys, we miss you. We seriously miss you. I wish I could really put into your head what a pastor feels when you know there's 120 people that call this place home, and 80 show up or 60 show up. Summer is not a time to slow down. You know what? If you build through the summer, you set yourself up to just destroy it during the fall. And we get so distracted. And Jesus, here's the scary thing. Jesus told the church at Laodicea, look, you think you're happy. You think you're doing well. You think you're good. You think everything is flowing along smoothly for you. Why? Because you're in charge. I'm nowhere in the building. You're a church, and I'm nowhere in the building. They were happy, prosperous, living a good life. They were believers. You know they were because Jesus was talking to them. See, people say, oh, well, maybe they were just... No, they were believers. They were smokestacks. They were crumbled on the inside, and they had a me attitude. They'd allowed compromise to slowly creep into their lives. And here's the thing, guys, they weren't in danger of losing their salvation. They were in danger of having God remove His hand of protection. That's a scary thing for, that should be a scary thing for a believer. When God removes His hand of protection from your life and leaves you to your own faults and desires, that's a scary place to be. He said, you're not hot. You're not sold out for me. You don't dwell and think about the things of God. You're not hot. And He said, you know what? You're not cold either. You're not flat out living against everything I believe. You're not that atheist. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're not on fire. You're actually not even totally against me. You're right there in the middle. You're lukewarm. You have a foot in both worlds. You want God, but you want the world. You want God, but you want all the activities that the world has. You want God, but you want to be in control. Wayne wants to be in control. And because of that, you're not hot, you're not cold, you are this close to being spit out of my mouth and out of my protective hand. If you're saved, you're saved. But God can remove His hand of protection. You don't believe me? Look at Job. God can remove His hand of protection off of your life and your family's lives. See, Jesus said to have a foot in... Here He's telling them, to have a foot in both worlds was worse than living your life in 100% opposition to God. How could that be? I don't know. Jesus said it. Living with one foot in the world and one foot in church is more dangerous than totally selling out to the world because you cause damage in this building. You cause damage to everyone that sees your lifestyle. I don't know about you, but this is about where my feet were getting crunched. See, we live as camouflage Christians. We want to conform to the world. We want to go to work or school or wherever it is, and we want to say, oh, we're not like that. I would never do that. I don't do those things. And we do. We just Christianize it. It's okay to miss things for sporting events, activities, job, building my family relationship over every weekend on through the summer because that's what God called us to know. You can't have it both ways. We can't say our values are different than them just because we distort the value a little bit and do the same thing. Outwardly, there was no difference between the people in the church at Laodicea and out of the church at Laodicea. They were the same. That's scary. See, it could never happen to me. Well, you know what? Here's the thing, guys. Israel, the nation of Israel, was God's chosen people. Chosen. See, who God chose us, right? That's yes. God chose us. He chose everyone. It's just, what do we choose? But they were set apart for Him. And they went their own way many, 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 many times. In fact, they were taken into captivity because they rebelled against God. They thought they were doing a better job than God was at running the Jewish nation. And God sent them into exile. They thought they were doing a better job than God in running their nation. And God took over their land. They were the only nation ever to be kicked out of their country and not a nation anymore, and then come back thousands of years later and be a nation. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. God can remove His hand of protection off of us, and that doesn't mean we quit being His chosen people. We just quit living under His protection and blessings. We follow the same pattern of the Jews. There's a refusal to be committed to following God. Many Christians, those who know the mercy of God, become trapped in, I talked before about conforming versus transforming. We get trapped in the, we think transforming is conforming, but we conform to the image of the world. And that's the thing. We become like they are. We fall into the trap of being conformed to the image of the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." If you conform, you fail. There's no gray area. There is no gray area. The word conform means to fashion yourself after something else. The world does it, we do it. Guess what? We're conformed. Well, this is the day they have this activity. Well, you made a choice. You conformed. For me, I tend to invest in a lot of stuff, and when I do, I like totally sell out, and then I'm trapped, or I feel trapped, and it's like, okay, I made this commitment, but God. Well, at that point in my life, I struggle. I struggle. I want to do what I want to do. But my heart, at that moment, my heart makes that determination of everything else or God. And that determines the heart issue. See, the Phillips version of the Bible, I love what it says when it puts Romans 12:2 in it. It says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." You get it? This is the Bible. This is the world. The world is squeezing you into fit. Those two worlds cannot clash. As Christians, we face a lot of external pressures to conform to the world. Paul talks about it all the time. Paul mentions it all the time about conforming. Galatians 1:4, we conform to this present, don't conform to the present evil age. John 1:2, we're told about the temptations of the world. Lusting eyes, boastfulness, pride, all these things that we get sucked into. And we think we're okay. But see, remember, all of this was being written to churches. Not to lost people. To whole communities of believers. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's something that the Christians in Rome were doing. That's why he wrote it. If they weren't doing it, he wouldn't have told them to stop. They needed to stop. Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me." Our selfish ways are all those things that want to choose this instead of God. That's selfishness. And we're to turn from that. We're to pick up what Jesus called us to do, and we're to walk forward in it. It takes commitment, it takes sacrifice. And here's the thing, guys, Jesus knows your heart already. You're not hiding any. You can hide from me. You can paint yourself up. Those smokestacks would have fooled me. Well, by the time we saw it, they were already rebuilt. So, those smokestacks fooled the whole crew as they sailed over the Atlantic for the very last time to dry dock in Long Beach. But you don't fool God. We don't fool God. People make decisions for Jesus, but they never make a commitment. It's easy to make a decision. Sure, I believe that. It's way harder to make a commitment. Making a commitment means that you take everything within that Bible and you try to, transform your life into that, not conform to make you happy. To take the parts we like and make us happy. See, we have no problems committing to our hobbies, to our families, to our work. But when God asks for more than just a Sunday morning, then the puzzle gets complicated. The puzzle gets complicated. Hold on, let me check my day timer, my calendar on my phone. Let me see if I can fit that in. Let me see if I can do that. And God says, don't do that. Hey, guess what? I just found your time. This is where I want you. Don't do that. But we don't want to do that. See, something, it may sound a little radical, but for a Christian, your spiritual health, and your family's spiritual health is directly connected to the life at this church. That's God. But wait, that just sounds, now you're just getting religious and you just, no. Your spiritual health and your family's spiritual, I could give you story after story after story of people that were faithful and faithful and faithful in some things and not in trying it, even when the other things were pointed out. And then I talk to them now, and their life is wrecked because they never committed. They wanted the good stuff. They wanted the feel-good stuff. They wanted all of that stuff, but they never committed to the hard work of transforming. They didn't want to commit. See, God doesn't want just your attendance on Sunday morning. He wants your whole life, 100% of it. He wants your friend life. He wants your work life, your activity life, your church life. If you can name it, that's what He wants. What do you mean? I can't be friends with non-believers? Nope. But that relationship is built off of His values, not theirs. In fact, you need to be friends with unsaved people. You'll never reach an unsaved person if you never introduce yourself to an unsaved person. Your life is directly related to the spiritual health of this world, of this life, of this family. See, it is family. If I didn't care about you, I would never have taken the time to do this. This has been such a up and down week. It's been packed with other stuff, but this was important. If I didn't love you and care for you, we would not do what we do, because I promise you, ain't nobody getting rich up here. Ain't nobody getting rich up here. Psalm 37:5, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him and He will help you. Well, how do I do this? I don't know, but God does. Trust Him and He will help you. Well, I want my kids to be involved in this stuff. Okay, that's fine. Commit to God and watch the doors He opens for you. See, the thing is, we see one door and we're like, oh, that's the door. I'm going in. And God says, oh, no, not that door. There's a million doors out there. I got one for you. Slow down, sit down, take a break, slow your roll, whatever you want to say. Sit down and allow God to direct you to the right door. Because see, I chose doors all my life. And I ran through every bad door I could find. And then we subconsciously do that as adults. We think everything's going along fine. My finances are great. My family's doing all right. Blah, 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 blah. So God must be blessing this. Nope. Church in Laodicea, everything was going right. They were, you know what? They were rich. Oh, I would like to be rich. Everything was running smoothly, they thought. There was no hiccups. Everything was rolling along. And then Jesus sent them a letter. Yo, you guys are horrible. In fact, if you don't change, I'm taking this hand right off of you. And then you're going to actually see who blesses you. When you're a believer, you're going to see who blesses you. You can't half-heartedly commit to Jesus. You cannot do it. You must make a decision to follow or not follow. I'm just telling you that. If you don't want to commit to what Jesus... I'm going to get really real with you for 1 second. If you don't really want to commit to what Jesus has called you to do, and you say you're a believer, don't come back. What? I love you. I want you here every week. I love all your faces. It's awesome. I get to sit up here and watch all your faces. Sometimes you're happy with me, sometimes you're not. But that's okay. You can't live lukewarm. We can't live lukewarm. We need you. Every person in this church has a job. Do you realize that? You aren't called just to come here and sit. The Bible says we're a body, and of a body we are many members. There's hands, there's fingers, there's toes, there's knees and elbows. And if some of y'all got extra knees, I'll take them. But we are all body. And guess what? I tell you what, come up here and chop off my foot and see how well I walk around this stage. Take away my vocal cords and see how well this sermon goes. You're probably thinking it's going horribly already. But that's okay. When one person is missing, the whole body suffers. You think, well, I don't really do much. You know what? I don't care. If you smiled at one person today, guess what? God used you. It's not hard, folks. No, it is hard. It's not rocket science. Let me say that. It's so easy, even Wayne can do it. But how committed am I? How committed am I? If you're saved, look back to that commitment that started it. See, I bet the people that pulled the smokestacks off of the Queen Mary would have wished that the people who were taking care of the ship at that time would have gone back and inspected those smokestacks every now and then, because they wouldn't be building whole new ones right now. Go back to the beginning. See, fall in love with your first love again. See, I love my wife to death. That woman's amazing. Any of you say anything bad about her, we're going to have words. That woman is amazing, but that woman is not my first love. You know, before I could have never told a girl that. That was like shooting yourself in the foot back then. No, sorry, hon, you're not my number one. What? Guess who's not getting a date tonight? But I can look at her and honestly tell you, honey, you're number two, and she's 100% okay with that. Because when I take care of God, God takes care of her. It's amazing how that, when I start trying to take control back, I wind up hurting her. I never want to hurt her. Fall in love with God again. See, none of us have arrived. That's why this is hard for me. Because none of us have arrived. I got a long way to go. A long way to go. If you've ever been to my house, lived in my house, you know how jacked up I can get. I got a long way to go. This speaks to us as much as it does to anyone when we write these. It's a lifelong commitment. It's a commitment that we make to God. And it means we yield ourselves to Him. We yield our husbands, our wives. We yield our family. We yield our kids. We yield our job. We yield our finances. We yield our time. We yield it all to God. And we allow Him to take care of it. See, you want to know what commitment is? You want to know what commitment looks like? So there was this guy, right? And he hung on a cross and died. He didn't do anything wrong. Not a single thing. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he lived a perfect life and he sowed into other people's lives. And he took God and he gave God away. And he said, here, you need this and you need this and you need this. And then he took his hands and he washed people's feet and he healed people and he served people. And they killed him. And at any time he could have said, nope, I'm not doing this. Sorry, guys, I got a softball game today. Sorry, guys, we have a whatever it may be, I don't know. I have a blank, fill in the blank. We all have blanks. Fill it in, put it in there. Jesus could have said, you know, I'm going back home. I'm out of here. In fact, he was hanging on the cross, and if he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, call out the angels and let get us out of here. Jesus hung there. He faced temptation, folks. Everybody wants to say, yeah, but he was God, but he was human. And in fact, he was tempted. How many of you have actually had Satan walk up to your face and say, hey, I'm going to test you a couple of times. Come here. No, because see, Satan, we want to blame Satan for a lot of stuff, but Satan is not God. Satan can be in one place at one time only. So if I say Satan's tempting me and you say Satan's tempting you, one of us is a liar. We fall into our own traps, people. We fall into our own traps. Jesus is calling His church to commitment. If we commit to the things of God that God loves, I promise you, you will see things change in your life. If you commit to the things God loves. If we commit to personal growth, guess what God's going to do? He's going to grow you. He's going to grow me. If we commit to God's church, God will grow His church. That is not, folks, that is not always numerically. It is the way we interact with people in our world. I don't care if this church ever makes it over 150. That's not my goal. My goal was never to... It would be nice. Because you know why? Because we could do more things. But if this body grew into what God called this body to be and then reached out into this community, we would blow Springfield up. If we make a commitment to change our lives today, what would it look like? Jesus is calling the church to commitment. We're committed to our sports teams, hunting, fishing, pleasure, entertainment, jobs. Keep going. But Jesus calls for commitment to Him. All the other stuff is secondary. See, I said before, what if you had two choices, this one and this one? Are you a, don't raise your hands. Are you a believer? Do you call Jesus Lord? You only have one choice. You only have one legitimate choice. Now, you could do other things, but see, only one of them is legitimate. Only one of them. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor in just a second. See, the words that Jesus shared with the church in Laodicea are hard words, folks. Sometimes the Bible is meant to change us. They're hard words. Sometimes it takes hard work, hard words to awaken the sheep. I mean, you got kids that sleep in. I mean, you have to wake them, shake them, kick them, roll them. Everything short, pour water, I mean, whatever. And you may be that kid. I don't care if you're 50 years. You may be that kid. But sometimes it takes harsh words to get us out of bed sometimes. Ask yourself what's important in your life. If your answer is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, then I 100% get this. I 100% promise you that you will never be fully happy. Your family will never be all it could be. Your life will always feel empty, messed up, in chaos, turmoil, because something is missing. And your church will never be the healthy, life-changing community that it was called to be by the Savior if we allow other things to take importance over what God's Word says. God's Word, folks, not my Word. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor.
Pastor Wayne, thank you. Staff got away and we said, you know, we'd like to take the summertime and just buckle down and give some meat to our folks. Pastor Wayne, if I could say a word to you as a seasoned pastor, and please understand where it comes from. You probably offended some people today. Yeah. And some people here today, you probably tuned him out and you went to sleep. You got to think about everything else. I hate that. Some of you were offended. I hate that. But God didn't call us to please you. What he spoke today was from his heart, and I believe it's what God laid on his heart to bring for us. You know, I remember when my kids were growing up, I'd say, we're going to go do this, we're going to go do that. And they'd say, I don't want to. I'm saying, I'm sorry, we're going to do this, but I won't want to. I've said, but that's what we're going to do. Well, why do I have to do it? And you know what I tell my kids? My house, my rules. You like that? Yeah, my house, my rules. Now, you all understand that. So why is it when you come to God's house, you think you get to write the rules? God's house, God's rules. If I could just sum up Pastor Wayne's sermon in a sentence, the church ain't Burger King, okay? You know what I mean. Burger King, have it your way. It ain't your way. It's God's way, okay? Are you guilty of setting the standard when it comes to the Christian life and say, I'm not doing bad? Or are you going by God's standard? Huh? Are you doing it your way? How committed are you? Savannah, would you come? How committed are you? Could we just fall in love all over again? Let's stand, if you will. Pastor Wayne has served a meal, a buffet, and there's been a lot of meat. I hope you don't choke on it. I hope you let it grow you today. How much do I love him? Where are my priorities? Let's have prayer. Father, we submit this service to you.